Without further ado, let me welcome all the way from Port Elizabeth. Let me first welcome Dean. Dean, great to have you with us this morning. If you can please stand, let's welcome him. And our Dean is Neil's son. If you don't know, Neil and Nolene lead the congregation in Port Elizabeth. I've known Neil actually, I was just standing there thinking, over 20 years already.
It's true.
Sure. Yeah. I do not lie. It's been 20 years, and him and Nolene are doing a wonderful job with their leadership team, leading the church in Port Elizabeth. He is full-time employed. He actually has quite an intense job of traveling. I mean, he literally almost travels every week somewhere in South Africa or just came back from Europe, and I recently saw him in Durban, and then he just told me that they're doing sort of a bit of a family trip down here, and they'll do some business. And then I said, "So, what are those dates again?" And while we were driving in the car, we locked down today because it's always wonderful to hear from our brothers and sisters in the fellowship across South Africa. So without further ado, why don't we first say a warm welcome to Neil, and then I'm going to say a prayer for him.
Thanks, bro. Appreciate it, man. Cool.
I'm going to say a prayer.
Great.
And then you can
go. Okay.
Let's pray. You can come closer. There we go. We can hug. Father, thank you so much for who you are and how you draw us together from so many different walks of life, so many different backgrounds, and that we can be one big church family across the world, Father. We thank you for the work that you are doing in Port Elizabeth with and through Neil and Nolene and their leadership team, and we pray that you will continue to bless them. We pray that their faith as a congregation will continue to grow, that their love for one another and the world around them will grow, Father, as they live to bear out your image to the city of Port Elizabeth. For we are very excited about having him here this morning. We pray that you will lead him powerfully with your spirit, through your spirit and the word as he teaches us today. We love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. It is wonderful to be in Cape Town as always. It's especially wonderful to experience the rain yesterday when we were driving in from Port Elizabeth. I know you guys have had lots of rain. When we were driving, as we got close to Cape Town, we saw a beautiful rainbow. My son, Dean, was taking photos of the rainbow and of the rain on the windscreen because it's quite foreign to us in Port Elizabeth at the moment. So we pray that your rain will get as far as Port Elizabeth, but we really are pleased that, that God's answering prayers and looking after you guys in Cape Town. Now, church isn't like family, church is family. And when we come to Cape Town, we always experience that. It's so great to catch up with those of you who come from Port Elizabeth originally. Yeah, I'm kind of listening to my own sermon. Yeah, it's quite interesting. But amen. We'll get used to it. Good stuff. Nolene and I were actually reminiscing about the early days when Port Elizabeth was still a very small church, and Cape Town used to send through car loads of brothers and sisters to encourage us every now and again, and more often than not, the car would include Werner. That was when Werner was a young, strong, handsome young man, just as he still is. So we're really grateful to Cape Town. You know, our history is really intertwined, so it is really very special to be with you guys today. Now, we live in what is referred to as the postmodern age. Now, in the postmodern age, there is a widespread rejection of absolute truth. You know, in a postmodernist's mind, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, we won't argue about it, let's just all live happily together. You guys experience that? Now, that's a sign of the age and the culture we live in. Now, this is, of course, problematic for Bible-believing Christians, because the Bible makes it clear that there are, in fact, some absolute truths. You know, just as there are absolute truths about physical matters, there are absolute moral and ethical and spiritual truths. And I'm going to talk about one of those truths today. You know, an example of an absolute physical truth is the law of gravity. Now, if any of you decided to walk to the top of the school roof and jump off, whether you believe in the law of gravity or not, you will feel its effect. Right? You guys agree with that? Right? The law of gravity is an example of an absolute law. Now, God has created his universe with certain physical laws that really keep everything together. And they affect us whether we believe them or not. Now, this is true of relationships as well. What we put into a relationship, we get out. You know, what we sow, we reap in every aspect of our lives. You know, husbands know this. Husbands, if you continue to live as a married man, just as you did as a single guy, pretty much living for yourself, not concerned about your wife's needs, that's not going to result in a great marriage, is it? Now imagine if you've been married for 10 years and your wife says to you, you know, lovey, I realize that you haven't told me for 10 years that you love me. And you answer and you say, I told you I love you when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not going to be a good thing, is it? You know, what we put into a relationship, all relationships, determines the health of that relationship and what we get out of it. So it's true of relationships. It's true financially. You know, if we diligently save when we are young and we're responsible with our money, we should have enough money, at least enough financial resources when we retire and we grow old. If we sow financial discipline, we reap financial security. We reap what we sow morally. You know, if you steal from your company and you get caught, chances are you could end up in jail. You could get convicted. You'll at least, you know, lose your job. You'll lose your reputation, possibly. You know, what we sow morally, we reap as well. So this is a spiritual truth as well. As we read in Galatians 6, which will be our foundation scripture today, Galatians 6 from verse 7 reads, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." You know, there's a warning that we shouldn't mock God. That literally means do not sneer at God. Do not turn your nose up at God. This is a form of extreme disrespect. Now, if you climb to the top of the roof after church and you jump off saying, "Watch me, I can fly." Now, assuming you are of sound mind, which would be debatable, you would be mocking the law of gravity. And when we mock one of God's universal laws, we in fact mocking God. And it's the same when it comes to moral and spiritual issues. Now, when we act as though there are no consequences to how we behave, we are in effect mocking God. We are sneering at God. We're pretty much saying, "God, I don't believe in your laws. I can behave exactly as I want, and the consequences are not going to be felt." Right? So Paul, writing to the Galatians here, says, "Do not mock God. What you put in is what you get out. What you sow is what you reap." So just as the law of gravity, reaping and sowing is an absolute law of God. We reap what we sow at all times, in all places, under all circumstances. What we put in is what we get out. And when we sow to the flesh, we reap destruction. Now, the flesh in the Bible refers to our will and our desires. In other words, if we live for ourselves rather than for God, we reap the fruit that is mentioned in a passage we will look at shortly. But when we sow to the Spirit, it results in eternal life. It results in life in the age to come. It results in life to the full. Those are all mean the same thing. So sowing to the Spirit results in eternal life, and sowing to the Spirit means living according to the will of God, submitting ourselves to God's will, yielding to the Spirit that he has given us. But let's back up a little bit here and reading from Galatians 5 from verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, also called patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So Paul here describes the type of harvest we will reap if we sow to the flesh, and then he describes the harvest we will reap if we sow to the Spirit. Now, there are a few things to notice here. Firstly, he speaks about the acts of the law and the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is not something that we can produce. Only God's Spirit can bring about the fruit in us. You know, just like a farmer can only sow seed and trust that God will produce the fruit, the plant and the fruit. All we can do is sow to the Spirit and trust and rely on God to bring about the fruit. Sowing and reaping is, of course, an agricultural truth. You know, those of you who are gardeners or farmers will know that if you want a harvest of wheat, you don't sow sunflower seeds, right? Okay, if you want wheat, you sow wheat seeds. And it is the same if we want to become more like Jesus and develop his character, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, we need to sow to the Spirit. What we sow is what we reap. And there's a really important point about these lists that I've just read. They're not a list of do's and don'ts, and that if you do more of the one than the other, you're gonna get zapped, right? The hammer's gonna come down on you. But more importantly, they are signs to help us know where we stand. They are signs that tell us whether we are living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit, if our life is yielded to the Spirit. You know, if your life is characterized by things like sexual impurity, jealousy, rage, dissensions, and drunkenness in your life, then you are sowing to the flesh. Those things are there because you are sowing to the flesh. But if your life demonstrates love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then you have been sown to the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit here is referred to in the singular. You will have noticed that it's not the fruits of the Spirit, and it's all held together by love. And I like to think of this as a fruit smoothie. Now, I must tell you that my favorite smoothie is a blend of bananas, pawpaw, and strawberries with a healthy dose of vanilla yogurt. Now, that's surely the best fruit smoothie in the world, isn't it? Amen. Some disagree. Amen. I know what I'm going to have for lunch later, though. Right. Now, but imagine if I made this perfect smoothie, perfect for me in the morning, and I put it on the counter, on the dining room table at home, and I admired it. I walked past it, and I thought, wow, that's an awesome smoothie. And that night, I walk past it, and I admire it. And I leave it there for a day or two, and every time I walk past it, I admire this amazing fruit smoothie. Now, where would that fruit smoothie end up? It wouldn't be very good after a few days, would it? It would be discolored, it wouldn't taste that great. Now, it's pointless making a fruit smoothie if we don't eat it. Now, you know, who would do that? Now, but Paul has something like that in mind in the next section we're going to read. And this is where we're going to focus today. If we sow to the Spirit, it will show in how we treat one another in God's family. It's no good having the fruit of the Spirit if we don't display it. Now, if you have God's Spirit in you, I always say, God is too loving to force himself on us. We need to yield to the Spirit. Now, but if we have the capacity to be like this, to develop these qualities, but we suppress it, it is like having this amazing fruit smoothie and deciding not to actually drink it. So let's then read in Galatians 6 from verse 1 to 6. Are we there? Amen. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to anyone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And this is really important for us, church, is that the fruit of the Spirit is something that we should exhibit and live out in community first. And just a bit of background here, Paul is writing to a church in Galatia where there were problems. There were problems between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And this is how he goes about addressing the problems. And we will see, I'm sure, as we did in Port Elizabeth, that a lot of these lessons are relevant for us as well. You know, firstly in verse 1, he says that we should restore people gently who are caught up in sin. You know, we should know each other well enough, church, to know who is weak, who is spiritually weak, you know, who's going through a tough time. And then, filled by the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, and living out the fruit of the Spirit, we should love one another enough to restore one another and to do it gently. Now, in the Galatian church, it appears that if someone from the other group, if I was a Jewish Christian and a Gentile Christian got weak, then I would be quite happy to let that person leave, right? Too much of a problem, too much of a hassle for me to actually lean forward and to help that person. And I must, you know, I was thinking about it, and I'm just being honest with you guys this morning, amen? You know, as Varen has said, I've got a pretty busy life, I guess. My choice, I'm not complaining. I love the opportunity and the privilege to serve the church. But sometimes when people, and this has happened a few times, when people are spiritually weak and really maybe divisive, I'm tempted to pull back and think, oh, I just wish that person would leave the church. It will make our lives much easier. You guys relate to that? No, but filled with God's Spirit, yielding to God's Spirit, living out the fruit of the Spirit, I lean forward. I lean forward. I overcome any pride that I have. I will do what it takes to restore my relationship with that person and to help keep them in the family of God. Okay, so that's the first point, is that if anyone is caught in a sin, we restore that person gently, whether they're part of our group or not. And then verse 2, carry each other's burdens. A burden in the Bible refers to an extraordinary weight that can't be carried by one person alone. Where we need to, and that weight, that burden needs to be shared by the community. You know, in a community, in God's family, we should be close enough to know whether there are people with burdens. We should know people well enough to understand whether they are capable of carrying this load on their own, whether they need help. We need to carry each other's burdens, church. We should know if a burden is too heavy to carry, and we step in and help. But verse 5 is equally important, if we can just skip down to that. Now, verse 5 reads, "For each one should carry their own load." So the Bible distinguishes between a burden and a load. A burden is something, it's a weight that is too heavy for any individual person to carry, but we need to each carry our load. Now, a load in the Bible refers to the responsibility that each disciple has. Now, each disciple, each of us needs to contribute something to building up the church. Now, obviously, there are times when we get sick. There are times where we are not capable of doing anything. Right, I've experienced that myself. But assuming that we are healthy, normal Christians, over our time of discipleship, we should all contribute something towards the church. That is the load. Each of us needs to carry our own load. And in thinking of an illustration here, this probably happens in Cape Town as well, but when people move from one flat to another, typically the single brothers end up moving the furniture, am I right? Single brothers, married brothers. I remember for many years in PE, I was the only guy with a bucky. So, you know, I would take a few brothers and we would carry the furniture for the sisters backwards and forwards sisters will move into a flat for 3 months, then they decide they're going to move back again. Amen. Whatever. But, you know, we would just lovingly just move the furniture around. And imagine if, you know, there is this big lounge sofa, and it takes four brothers to carry this thing. And I'm on one corner, Werner's on the corner next to me, and a couple of other brothers, and we're carrying this thing along. And then I say to Werner, hey, Werner, why don't you just take over here in the middle? And I hop on the sofa, right? And I lie back while the guys carry me. That wouldn't be great, would it? You know, and I think it's like that, that in God's church, you know, we all have a load to carry. And we work together as a team and we all contribute something. And I want to encourage you to answer these questions for yourself. Now, we all have a responsibility to do the basic disciplines as disciples. So, think about this. What would the church look like if everybody prayed the way you do? What would the church look like if everybody read the Bibles, their Bible as you do? What would the church look like if everybody reached out to the lost the way you do? And what would this church look like if everybody was as committed to helping the poor as you are? What would the church look like if everybody was as generous as you are? Now, for some of you, yeah, you might answer, the church would be awesome. You know, if everyone was like me. There's a word for you just now in that, amen? But I think it's good to do that kind of evaluation, because too often we look at everybody else. You know, so-and-so isn't doing this, you know, she isn't doing that. But let's look at ourselves, church. Let's make sure that each of us is carrying our load. Now, a spirit-filled church has members who are helping each other carry their burdens, but who are still contributing to building a healthy church and a growing family by carrying our own load. Let's go back to verse 3. Now, a classic symptom of sowing to the flesh is self-importance. You know, there were some Christians in Galatia who considered themselves superior to others, maybe based on their ethnicity, their gender, maybe based on their economic status. They thought that they were more important than others. But we know in Christ there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, man and female. In Christ we all have the same status. Now, we can't, any feelings of superiority arise from sowing to the flesh. And then in verse 4 we have a continuation of that theme. Now, we won't compare ourselves to others if we sow to the Spirit. You know, I won't think, I'm doing better spiritually than Werner. Now, I'm spending more time in my Bible than Nolene. Now, we won't have that sort of feeling of superiority. And instead of critically evaluating others, we should do healthy self-assessments. Now, we should test our own actions, we are told. Then Paul says that we should take pride in ourselves. And that's also translated, we should boast in ourselves. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? Now, surely we shouldn't boast. I mean, that's sinful, isn't it? You know, pride is sinful. Yes, it is sinful without giving glory to God. And that's the key here. It is good to look back. And we are wired this way, I believe. It is good to look back and say, you know, I did a good job there for God. You know, thank you, Father, for equipping me to do that. Thank you that, you know, I overcame my fear, whatever it might have been, and I partnered with your Spirit, God. Thank you for using me that way. That's the kind of pride and boasting that is good. In fact, the NLT translates the sentence that speaks about doing a good job for God. And as long as we give him credit for it, and as long as we understand that it's only through God that we can please him or do anything useful, then it's fine. You know, Paul thought it was okay to boast to the Christians, to the Corinthian Christians in defense of his ministry to them. He reminded them of what he had done. You can read about this in 2 Corinthians 10. But then he says, let him who boast in the Lord. That's the point. It's fine to boast, but let's boast in the Lord. Let's not take credit for any great things that we do or think we're doing. It's all because of God. It's fine to boast as long as we are boasting in the Lord. Now, egotistical pride and boasting is a sign of sowing to the flesh. No, but taking pride in one's ministry, taking pride in one's discipleship, taking pride in one's transformation to become more like Jesus, but giving God the glory and the credit for it is a sign of sowing to the Spirit. Got that? Right. And then verse 6, you know the saying, sharing all good things. It was a euphemism for supporting financially. And it appears that some in this church, some in the Galatian church, were withholding their money that was there to support the church and the church leaders. Maybe some, you know, Gentiles felt hard done by the Jews. They were withholding some of their financial assistance to almost punish the church. Now, Paul writes, don't do that. He says, don't stop giving your contribution. Don't retaliate. Don't show that kind of passive aggression. Right? We're on the surface, we seem to be doing okay, but we're actually holding something back. Don't hold back your financial contribution, Paul says, because we don't like the church leader or we don't agree with the direction of the church. You know, that is sowing to the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, we won't withhold our support because the church isn't perfect or because the church leaders are not perfect, right? And that takes us to where we started in Galatians 6 from verse 7. Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So as I said, God cannot be mocked. Absolute truth comes from Him. He's the creator of all things. And an absolute truth that comes from God is that we reap what we sow. What we put in, we get out. Verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let us not become weary in doing good. You know, people who sow to the Spirit, people who are yielded to the Spirit, persevere. When we yield to the Spirit, we access His power. But we need to yield to the Spirit. We need to empty ourselves to be filled with the power of God through His Spirit. You know, I know there are many amazing examples of Christians in Port Elizabeth, and I know in Cape Town as well, disciples who have not become weary in doing good. Now, in spite of severe trials, in spite of severe difficulties, you know, there's always this group of amazing Christians. Often they are women. Just the list in my mind, there are many women in particular, but men as well, who go through extreme trials and temptations, difficult times, without losing their faith. They do not become weary in doing good because they submitted to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit and reaping the perseverance that the Spirit can give us. That's called faith. So Paul says, when we walk in step with the Spirit, when we sow to the Spirit, we will not become weary in doing good. Keep sowing goodness. The harvest is coming, Paul reminds us. And that's an encouragement for us, church. Let's stop not doing good. Keep sowing. The harvest is coming. Now, it's a promise of God, and when God promises something, He delivers. We can bank on it. Now, everything we do apart from God and His will brings the crown of death. Doesn't bring the crown of life, it brings destruction. You know, quitting the life in Christ and living, you know, going back to living by the flesh is always easy, but it doesn't bring about the eternal life that sowing to the Spirit brings. And then verse 10, Paul writes, do good towards all people, especially to one another in the church, as we have opportunity, not if we have opportunity. You see that? We all have opportunity to do good to one another, to do good to our brothers and sisters. and we have many opportunities to do good. You know, living according to the flesh is a self-centered life. It's a selfish life. You know, we seek our own desires and interests, but living according to the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, puts the interests of others before our own. Sowing to the flesh reaps working for our own good. Sowing to the Spirit always reaps working to the good of others, to the good of the community. You know, imagine what our churches would look like if we all sowed to the Spirit. If we all worked for the good of others, you know, inside and outside the church. Imagine how our love for one another would grow. Now, imagine how devoted we would be to one another. Imagine how our love for the lost would grow. Now imagine how you would impact Cape Town if we all sowed to the Spirit for the good of others. Now, so Paul addresses, you know, the problems in the Galatian church. He appeals to the Christians to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. You know, these are lessons that we must take to heart. They are as relevant for us nowadays as they were to the Galatian church 2,000 years ago. Let me just summarize by sharing with you three laws of the harvest. Now, firstly, we reap what we sow, meaning we reap in kind what we sow. Now, as I said, we cannot sow, you know, a farmer doesn't sow sunflower seeds expecting to get wheat. Now, if we sow sunflower seeds, we get sunflowers. And we read in Galatians 6, as we have read in Galatians 6, verse 8, whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then in Hosea chapter 10, we're up there, yeah, from verse 12, now, the prophet Hosea is speaking to the Israelites. He's warning them to repent from their sinfulness, from their rejection of God. He says, sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love. But you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil. It works both ways. If we sow for the Spirit, we reap from the Spirit. Now, Israel wasn't sowing to the Spirit. Israel was sowing to their fleshly, sinful nature. And they weren't reaping righteousness, but they were reaping wickedness. You know, if our lives are characterized by the sins of the flesh, are more characterized by the sins of the flesh than by the fruit of the Spirit, then we have been sowing to the flesh. You know, we reap in kind with what we sow. Now, if there's a crop of sunflower seeds in your fields, you've been sowing sunflower seeds, right? It is the same for us spiritually. So we reap in kind with what we sow, and then we also reap more than we sow. In Mark chapter 4, this is the parable of the sower. Context is slightly different. Jesus is now comparing seeds with the word of God. You guys might know the parable. It's a parable of a farmer who's sowing seed, and the seed falls on different types of soil. And the fourth type of soil is the fertile soil, which Jesus compares to our hearts. A fertile soil is a humble heart. Verse 20, others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now this is super encouraging. You know, one seed of wheat will result in a bushel of wheat with many seeds. And the word of God is like that, and sowing to the Spirit is like that. When we sow to the Spirit, we reap a harvest that is far, far bigger than what we have sown. But it also works negatively, as we read in Hosea 8, verse 7. Speaking again of Israel, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. What Israel was doing, they started off with small compromises, right? You know, the surrounding nations that God separated his people from and gave them the law so that they lived in a different way and showed the rest of the world that there was a better way to be human. So the law, in a sense, separated Israel from the surrounding nations, but the people in Israel started to kind of look over the wall, so to speak. And they would see the surrounding nations in their temples, the way they worshipped, all the excitement, all the, you know, their church services were awesome compared to what they were used to maybe. And they started inquiring about the way they worshipped. And then they would try this, they'd compromise a little bit here, and before long they were just sucked into the sin of the surrounding nations. They sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. And there is a saying that is so true. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Now, when we sow to the Spirit, we reap a harvest of righteousness far greater than what we have sown. But it starts with our thoughts. A little bit of compromise here. A little white lie here. Spending just a few minutes on that website. Just holding back a small amount of my taxes. It starts small, but it escalates and can escalate into full-blown sin. It starts with our thoughts, church. It starts with our thoughts. A bit of compromise here escalates into a harvest of destruction. We need to take our thoughts captive. We need to make them obedient to Christ. Paul warns us. Why? Because that's where it starts. You know, sowing to the Spirit requires us to control what we think about. And then my third and last point, we reap later than we sow. You know, farmers do not expect to sow seeds today and then next week there's going to be this amazing crop in their fields. It takes time. It takes time for the seeds to develop into plants. If you want to be a farmer, you need to be patient. You speak to a farmer, he will explain that to you. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we should not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. There is a time gap between sowing to the Spirit and reaping the fruit. Now, put differently, transformation into the image of Jesus, which is the goal of our faith, doesn't happen overnight. You know, transformation is a lifelong journey and process. But we need to be continually sowing to the Spirit to become more and more like Jesus. Let's not become weary. Let's continue to do good. Let's continue to sow to the Spirit, church. Have we got Galatians 6, verse 9? Amen. So just to summarize, and I conclude here, we reap what we sow. It is an absolute truth. It is an absolute truth for farmers. It's an absolute truth in relationships. It's an absolute truth with our money. It's an absolute truth with the moral choices we face. It is an absolute spiritual truth. We reap what we sow. If we want life to the full, if we want to live according to the values of the age to come now, and if we want everlasting life with God one day, we need to continually sow to the Spirit. We will then reap the fruit of righteousness. We will reap the fruit of life and life to the full. And we can have it. We can have that life now, church. Life to the full is available to us now. I've listened to some of Werner's awesome messages, and he speaks a lot about this. We can enjoy life in the age to come now, but it requires that we continually sow to the Spirit and to become more and more like Jesus. We can have the victories. We can have the joy now. We can have life to the full now, but we do reap what we sow. Amen.